turn to John chapter 5, and you just leave it open there, and we'll get there in just a moment. John chapter 5. I want to say good evening. This is the third in a series of messages on the subject, how Old Testament people were saved. That's what we've been talking about each night. Now, since we've already had two messages on this subject, then of course, we can't go back and review what has already been said previously, last night and the night before. And the best way I know to tell you to keep up with it is get you a copy of the tape and listen to it, and then you can go from there since you're sort of coming in on the middle of this thing. We're talking about how Old Testament people were saved. Did you ever wonder how people were saved 1,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 20 years, 2 years? Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, since we know the New Testament is crystal clear that the only way for atonement and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life is by His death, burial, and resurrection, there's no other way. That's exclusive of anything, any other religion. Have you ever wondered how people were saved who lived 5,000 years before Christ ever died on the cross? Well, we've looked at that. The answer is given. Some say we don't know. It's a mystery. We've already dealt with the heresy that they were saved by keeping the Jewish law. And we've dealt with that real properly, and it's all there on the tape. And then we've dealt with the other side of the story. Well, Old Testament people weren't saved because we're saved by faith, and the word faith is only found twice in the 39 books of the 5,000 years of Old Testament history. Well, that's the answer we get. So what we've been doing, we've been marching right down through the Old Testament. Now, we're going to be to John 5 in a moment. You just hang on there a minute. Last night in Luke chapter 1 and verse 70, we read the statement of the father of John the Baptist, an old Jewish priest serving in the temple at Jerusalem, when he was dedicating his 8-year-old son John at Jewish circumcision and all the ritual they still have in that today. And the old man made a statement there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7. He said that God has had his preachers and his prophets telling people that Christ, the Messiah, was coming, and said they have been doing that since the foundation of the world. Now that's what the old man said, since the foundation of the world. Now he said that after the world had already been on the road for about 5,000 years. How did that old man know that? He hadn't lived for 5,000 years. Where did he get his information? Well, we found it in the text where it said he was full of the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, he was made known to understand that God had had his preachers from the beginning of the world right up to that time. And these prophets were telling people, hey, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And each one moved down a little bit closer to that coming. And then last night in the message, and I'm about through with this part, what we did, we went back to Genesis. Is Genesis the 5th or 6th book in the Bible? Which one? First one. Of course. I mean, if you know, you'll say it's the first one. Everybody says, which one is it? Right. Now, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. The word Genesis means beginnings. And Genesis takes us to the beginnings. And last night we went to Genesis. And we started marching right through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, marching right on down through the 39 books of the Old Testament. We didn't get very far. And we went back to Genesis, and we started with the first person in Genesis who is and was a prophet. Remember, we went to Genesis 5, and we read about a man named Enoch. And we found that Enoch was the 7th person from Adam. There's a family tree. There's Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Now, Enoch, he was Noah's great-grandfather. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Now, in the book of Jude in the New Testament, Jude says that Enoch was a preacher. And Enoch preached to the people who later drowned in the flood. Some of them did. and said you're ungodly. You like some of you. You use ungodly language and ungodly speech. And he said, God is coming to judge you. And boy, when the flood came, he judged them. And so the seventh man from Adam, Enoch, was a preacher. And then we move from, now remember we have Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, now follow it, Methuselah, Lamech, who? Noah. Now Noah was the guy that built the ark in the flood. And we went to 2 Peter chapter 3 and found where Peter says that Noah, back in that day, was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached, God is sending judgment. It's coming in a flood. It had never rained a rain until he went in the ark. And they said, what's a rain, you stupid preacher? And he said, a rain is water falling from heaven. And they rolled in life. Boy, here's another crackpot preacher. But when Noah went in the ark, sat there 7 days, and God shut the door and locked him in, then the rains came. And so before the flood, we have two. Now, there were many others, but we only have two names. We have the seventh man from Adam, a preacher. And then we have the last man who built the ark, Noah, a preacher. The flood came. Noah was in the ark 365 days exactly. If you use a little math, you can figure it up in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And at the end of 365 days, Noah came out. And you know the story started a new generation of humanity and the world of zoology, all the beasts. And we move from Noah right on down through the Bible. And the next man we find who is a preacher is a man by the name of who? Now, if you don't know, so help me, Hannah, I'll fly in here and preach for 5 hours to you tonight.
Abraham.
Nope. Who was before Abraham? Was his name Job? Nah, it clicked. Nah, I'm not. I'm just sort of schooling you a little bit. Now, several hundred years after the flood, Job lived. Job lived before Abraham in Genesis 12. What did Job believe? Why don't you read the book of Job? It has 1,077 verses, 45 chapters. You ought to read it sometime. And in the book of Job, Job speaks about Adam, speaks about the flood, speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, speaks about heaven, speaks about hell. And here's the book of Job. Here's old brother Job talking. And Job believed all those things over 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. And that being true, how in the world do some of you people believe this nonsense that nobody knew about Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ came and started preaching? And then we finish with Job and we move down, and who was next? Abraham was next. And I don't have time with Abraham. Abraham was saved in the 15th chapter of Genesis and verse 6 and 7. Now remember, follow careful, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born. That's close enough. 2,000 years before Jesus was born. When Jesus was on earth preaching in John 8, he told the religious leaders, he said, before Abraham lived, I am. Isn't that interesting? Before he lived, I am. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. See, his day didn't come until 2,000 years later. And yet Abraham, in the Spirit of God, looked 2,000 years in the future and saw the day of Christ, which is the day of his death, the day of his burial, and the day of his resurrection. Got that? Now that's review. All right, now you ready for a test? Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to start on the message for you. Now, remember, I hope you, look, if you know a better way to give this, I wish somebody would tell me. I mean, I've knit my brow trying to make these things and follow a pattern where people could understand. Now, remember, we started with Adam, and we're marching right on down through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're marching right on through the Bible. Now, after Abraham, then 430 years later, that's what Paul says in Galatians 3. 430 years after Abraham had died, Moses appeared on the scene. You know the story of Moses in the little ark. Israel in Egypt. God raised up Moses. Moses was the greatest leader in all human history. Now, MacArthur and Patton and Charlemagne and all these men of leadership, nobody has ever been a leader of humanity or had the patience of Moses to lead them. 430 years after the death of Abraham, Moses rises up on the scene. Now, was Moses a saved man? Now, listen very carefully. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ. Follow the chronology. 1,500 years before Christ, Moses lived. Was Moses a saved man? He lived 1,500 years before the crucifixion. How on earth could he have ever been a saved man and Christ had not yet died and made atonement valid? Now, you have your Bibles open to John 5, don't you? Do you? All right, I want us to go to John 5 and the latter part of that chapter, and we're going to pick up the subject of Moses. And lo and behold, Jesus Christ is talking about him. 1,500 years after his death. You with me? Now, if you don't understand it, tell me, and I'll make another shot at it from another angle. If you don't understand what the preacher's preaching, go home or tell the preacher to go home, one of the two. Why go to church when you don't know what that dummy's talking about? Is that right? I'd rather go and watch a ball game. We need to know. Now, you got the picture? Now, Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ. He's died. The angels buried him. Now, 1,500 years later, Christ is in the middle of his ministry. Get the background. He goes down to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. He heals a man, and he falls into fierce conflict with the religious leaders. Probably Baptist, a lot of them. They were so mean. With the religious leaders. And the religious leaders start an argument with the Son of God. And in the argument, Moses is brought up. Now, he's been dead 1,500 years. And I want you to see what Jesus told this bunch of cutthroats about Moses, who'd been dead 1,500 years. You follow now? All right, let's look at John 5, and where shall we start? All right, look at verse 45, the end of the chapter. Now, I've led you right up to it. Here we go. Now, remember the argument. Christ is speaking. Here's what he says to these religious hypocrites. 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you to God. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, is whom you trust. What does it mean they trusted Moses? They trusted they were going to be saved by keeping his law. Christ said, I want to tell you something. He says, I'm not going to accuse you. He says, the very man whom you claim to keep his law and his disciples, he's saying, God, they're a bunch of hypocrites. God, they're a bunch of devils. Now, listen to the rest of it now. That's not really what I'm after. Listen to the next verse. Boy, here it comes. Verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Here it is. For he wrote of me. For he wrote of me. Verse 47. If you believe not his writings, which means they had copies of them, you won't believe me. Now let's stop here just a moment. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ. 1,500 years later, when Christ was halfway through his ministry, he falls into fierce conflict with the religious. They said, we're Moses' disciples. We keep the Jewish law. We observe all 613 commandments. Blah, blah, blah. Christ said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're all going to hell. That's what he told in Matthew 23. He said, you say you trust Moses? He said, Moses is accused. You say, what do you mean? And Christ said, when Moses wrote some of the Old Testament books, in those books he wrote and told the people, I was coming, and now I'm here. Now, I want you to help me, all you theologians. Name me the first five books in the Old Testament that Moses wrote that Christ was speaking of. What's the first one? Second one. Brother, you get the prize. You ask that, some people say Revelation, you know, almost. I mean, wow, what have I got here? You get the prize. I mean, you've blown me out of the tree. Now, if you want to know how many books, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and if you want to know how many wrote Moses wrote, he wrote the Pentateuch. The Torah. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He also wrote Psalm 90, and he also wrote the book of Job. Moses wrote those books. And the Jewish leaders had those books in their Old Testament. And they had every Jew had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Some of you never read the first book of the New Testament. The first five books. And Christ said, how many of you guys read Moses' books? Oh, we read them. Jesus said, did you ever see in those books who Moses was writing about? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. He said, in all of his writings, Moses wrote about me. I'm coming. What I'm going to do, how I'm going to live, how I'm going to die. And they said, we never saw that in your writings. And he said, that's the reason Moses is accusing you before God. Now, follow just a little closer. The question rises, well, Brother Pike, how did Moses write in his books 1,500 years before Christ that Christ was coming? It's called Bible prophecy, incidentally, types and shadows. How did he predict Christ was coming? Now, over and over and over in Moses' books, he writes about Christ coming. Over and over. Now listen very carefully, and usually the proper way to do this is to take a night alone on this one, but I hope you'll understand it's a pretty clued up audience, just about as clued up as anywhere I've ever been to answer what you've answered. Let me say this to you. You who know the Jewish law, you know that in that law, Moses wrote about five sacrifices that the Jews were to bring. They're all in the first seven chapters of Numbers. And you who know the Old Testament know that in Leviticus 23, Moses wrote about seven annual celebrations the Jews celebrate every year. They still celebrate them today. Seven of them. Passover, unleavened, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, tabernacle. They start in April, they end in October. They're still on your calendar today. And Moses wrote about those. Now listen very carefully without too much explanation. In each of those five sacrifices, they picture something Christ was to do 1,500 years later in his sacrifice on the cross. Each one of them pictures a different aspect. The first sacrifice is the sin offering, Numbers chapter 1. And in that first sacrifice, the priest offered everything on the altar, burnt the entire animal. After laying his hands on it and confessing his sins, then they burnt the animal. Now that pictures Christ being your teetotal, complete, sufficient, absolute, thorough, full sacrifice, dying man for all your glory to God, dying for all your sins. I'm telling you. I don't have time for them all. All five sacrifices depict a picture of Christ. How do you know that, Brother Pye? I know that because I've studied the book of Hebrews, where those sacrifices are mentioned and their meaning is interpreted. All right? Now, in those, like we have, you know, about the only holiday we can celebrate today and feel good about is Thanksgiving. And these devils in the NEA, National Education, so they're trying to mess that up. I'm telling you, they're writing textbooks says the reason the pilgrims had Thanksgiving was to thank the Indians for not killing them. I'm telling you. Brother, Justin, that's in one of the textbooks. So help me, I've got it. That's what's being taught today. Now, the Jews had seven celebrations across their calendar. And I don't have time to explain them all to you. But in each, starting with Passover and ending with a thing called the harvest, in each one of those annual celebrations, there is depicted again something about the life, ministry, and work that Jesus Christ would accomplish when he came. One of those sacrifices, it's mentioned in Leviticus 11, is called the Day of Atonement. Hang on. Leviticus 17, not 11, 17:11. And once a year, it's always in October, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. And every October, the whole Jewish nation would assemble as best they could at Jerusalem in front of the temple, and the priest would take a lamb. And all the nation would confess they had sinned and sinned and sinned. And the priest would take the lamb in and cut his throat and shed his blood. And he would go in before a little golden, but he only went in this room once a year. It's called the Holy of Holies, 15 by 15 little room in the back of a tent. And he'd take that innocent blood of the lamb, and incidentally, he had a rope tied on his leg. And incidentally, he had on all the priestly garments, and around the bottom were little bells that he could ring. Jingling-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding. And all the nation came in because nationally, the nation of Israel gathered to seek atonement for their sins all that year. Now, this is Christ being pictured. And the priest would take the blood and go in, and he would sprinkle it on the altar seven times. Now, if God accepted that, which we don't know, there was some way it was communicated with the priest. And when the priest heard or received news that God had accepted, you know what he began to do? He began to ring those bells. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 10 that the sound of the gospel, it's a word for the bells, has been sounded throughout the whole world. Oh, boy, I tell you, that's beautiful. And so that Day of Atonement, Christ said, do you practice the Day of Atonement? Of course we do. Christ said, did you offer the blood of the Lamb? Of course you do. But they failed to see that when he was nailed on the cross, he took his blood into God's presence in heaven, and brother sprinkled it, and there man is saved once and forever. Wonderful. That's better than wonderful. Now, that's old-time religion there, Brother Bray. That'll make you bray, won't it? Can you bray? Yeah, I better ask your wife that one. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's these Pharisees saying, how did Moses write about you? Now, I don't have time to talk to you about the tabernacle with all of its furniture. I wish I did. The furniture was in the shape of a cross. There was one piece of the tabernacle furniture that didn't have any dimensions. Only one. That was the laver where they washed. It represents the Word of God. Brother, you can't measure the Word of God. And then after you got through the laver, you stepped in before the altar of incense. That's prayer. And then back to where the... You see, the entire Mosaic law, the priest's garments, the mitre, the breastplates, the big hat that he wore, holiness to the Lord, a big golden plaque on his chest, the little bells. I didn't tell you the whole story about the bells. Years ago, my wife fixed me up a little doll. And we had all the colors, and we had a little bell and a little piece of fruit. And listen, what it is, every time the bell only rang by hitting a piece of fruit. And it means wherever the gospel is sounded, it will eventually produce fruit. Fruit. You see, the entire, and I could preach about this for the next hour. The entire Jewish law said, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Every sacrifice pointed to Christ. Every washing pointed to Christ. The planks, the furniture, the gold, the silver, the colorings, the walls. Listen, the front gate was one gate with three entrances. That represents the Holy Trinity. Everything in the Jewish law said, look down yonder, look down yonder, look down yonder. Don't look at me. I'm pointing to him. I'm pointing to him. And when the Son of God came, he fulfilled and filled full every demand of the Jewish law. And the religious leaders scratched their head and said, we never seen that in our Bible. That's reading, I said, some of them probably were Baptist. Got the picture? Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. So it sounds like to me Moses cued in on something back there 1,500 years before Christ came. Luke chapter 9. And let's see if I can see it. All right, I can see it. Now, all of you know that did Moses go into the promised land? No. He died and was buried. We know the reason why. He was the meekest man on earth until just before he died. And he decided he'd sort of get a little of the glory from himself, and Moses did not go into the promised land. Now, even though Moses didn't go into the promised land, I want to tell you, remember, Moses died 1,500 years before Christ was come. Now, we're taking you down to the promised land 1,500 years after the death of Moses, and lo and behold, Moses is now in the promised land. You know that, don't you? And you know about the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount Transfiguration, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years long. And the Mount of Transfiguration occurred right in the middle of his ministry. And right in the middle of his ministry, the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And incidentally, the Transfiguration occurred at night, not in the daytime. Put the story together. Occurred at night, not in the daytime. Keep that in mind. And Christ took three of them up on the mountain, and they were going to spend the night in prayer. Now, as the Son of God was praying, suddenly the glory of deity began to break loose a little bit from his human frame. The glory of deity, the fullness of God. And the light became so bright that Peter and James and John just crashed over backwards. They couldn't handle it. The glory of God began to emanate from that human frame that Mary prepared for Jesus to live in. All right? Now, when Peter and James and John are laying there, suddenly they look up and Peter said, "Hey, there's two men standing there with him. And boy, here's one for you." They knew who they were. They said, "That's Moses and Elijah." Now, Moses had been dead 1,500 years, and I guarantee you nobody ever saw him. And Elijah rode out 700 years before. How'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have a photograph. They didn't have an email or fax. How'd they know? Yet instantly they knew it was Moses and Elijah. And suddenly, now remember, Moses has been dead 1,500 years. Everybody goes around and said, "Poor Moses, he's not in the promised land." Well, brother, he's here now. Oh, boy. And he's here now, and he's talking about something better than they had back there 1,500 years ago. And brother, here's one for you. Now, here's the three preachers laying there on the ground shaking, and here's Christ talking to these two men, and they know who these two men are. Well, we know one other than heaven. Well, if you can't take a kick from that, you can't take from anything. And they know who they are, and they understand the language they're speaking in. You ever wonder about that one? Peter didn't say, "Hey, what are you talking?" Now, what are they talking about? All right, look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. Did Moses know Jesus was going to die? Well, Schofield said he didn't. Let's see what the Bible says. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30. "And behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elijah." Now, this will do it. "Who appeared in glory and spake of his death." His what? His decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let anybody tell you Moses didn't know about the death of Christ, nor Elijah. Because when they appeared with the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were discussing the Son of God died just about 1.5 years later. And they're talking about his death. Here's Moses discussing the death of Christ, and he'd been dead 1,500 years prior. Now, I know I'm laboring the point, and I'm doing it especially for the cassette tape, not necessarily, well, maybe for some of you too. But now look, folks, did Moses know about Jesus Christ? Now look, come on, let's get out of the diaper, and let's think. Now, I know it's hard to think, especially if you're educated on the idiot box. Really? It's hard to think clear. And I want to tell you, old brother Mo knew all about him. Knew all about him. And when he popped up there in that land, he couldn't go in 1,500 years later. He said, "I want to talk about one thing. What you're going to do about 1 year and 6 months down the road?" And here's Elijah who rode out on that whirlwind in that chariot. You can read everything Elijah said, and not one time over there does he mention the death of Jesus Christ. And yet here he is later, and he says, "Let's talk about your death on the cross for our sins." So folks, there's two other Old Testament characters that knew Christ was coming, believed he was coming. The Bible said so. And listen, they put their faith in Jesus Christ to come, and his death on the cross that was to come, and his resurrection that was to come. Just like in January 1946, I put my faith back over almost 2,000 years in Christ who had come, and in his death and burial and resurrection which had come, and we were both saved at the same place at the same time. Turn to Deuteronomy 18:18. I'll quote most of this one for you and maybe get through it a bit easier. Deuteronomy 18:18. Now, who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses wrote it. All right? He wrote Deuteronomy. Now, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy on his birthday. And he died on his 120th birthday. The book of Deuteronomy was written on his 120th birthday, which was the day he died. So he wrote what I'm going to read you now, the day he died. He died late that afternoon, the day he died. Now, I want you to get that. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter, what is it? Let's see if I can find it here. 18. Oh, here it is. Verse 18:18. Look at Deuteronomy 18:18. Look at it now. Remember, this is the day he died, 120 years old. Here's what he said. Now, the Lord is speaking to him, and here's what he said. I will raise up unto Israel a prophet from among them unto their brethren like unto Moses. And put my words in this man's mouth, and he shall speak them as I commanded him. You say, that's not important. Doesn't matter. Way down the road in 1,500 years, I'm going to raise up a prophet, and he's going to be a bit like you. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth as I put them in your mouth. And I'm going to ask the people they better listen to him as I've asked them to listen to you, which they haven't. Now listen to this very carefully. In Acts, I'm not going to, you can turn and read it, mark what if you want to. It takes, I get to going on, and I spend all my time. Later in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, Acts, Peter quotes this verse from Deuteronomy. And he applies it to, you want to know to whom? Tell me. To Jesus. Peter quotes this verse and says, hey guys, that prophet Moses said was coming 1,500 years ago, that prophet was Jesus Christ who rose from the dead about 60 days ago. So when Moses said a prophet is coming like me, Peter took that 1,500 years later and said that prophet was Jesus and he has fulfilled the prediction of Moses. Well, I'm going to leave Moses there. And let's move down the road, and we're not going to move down the road. Let's go to Hebrews 3, shall we? We're going to move down the road a little bit, but not as far as I want to go. Hebrews 3. Did anybody in the Old Testament know Christ was coming and believe in him? Hebrews 3. Excuse me, my Bible is stuck together here. Now, I want you to listen to this one. You are a bit scholarly and you want to know. And boy, some of these people listen like they're hearing the death sentence read, Brother Stewart, and that's good listening. Now, I want you to listen to the introduction before I give you the verses. Now, I'm going to read a few verses from the end of Hebrews 3 and a few from the beginning of Hebrews 4. Now, listen very carefully. These verses take us back to the nation of Israel. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years wandering. We know there were about 3 million of them. That's by count. How do you count them? There's a book over there called Numbers. And they numbered everybody. See? You don't have to really have to read. There was about 6 million Jews. And they traveled. Boy, imagine pastoring that crowd. Whew. Wow. And Moses was leading them through the wilderness. Now, while they were being led through the wilderness, you can study about it, especially in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote that the day he died just before they crossed over Jordan and Joshua took the leadership. Now, Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us something the Old Testament doesn't tell us happened to that crowd. Listen carefully. Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us that while they were traveling, listen, that God came down and God preached the gospel to them. God preached the gospel to them. And they refused, just like some of you, to believe. You say, oh, Brother Pike. Well, let's read it, shall we? Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they could not enter into his rest? And he tells us in verse 19, the Jews couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. Okay, so far so good. Now, for 40 years, God led them through the wilderness. They had Moses' law. They had every sacrifice. They had Joshua, the son of Nun. They had other prophets talking to them. And they said, look, we don't care. We want to get out. We want to retire and go to Florida. We've had enough of this. And for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should some seem to come short of it. That's the beauty. Now, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto who? Say it again. Now, in English grammar, what is them? Them is a plural pronoun. A plural, many. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, as you Jews, Hebrews, who get this letter, had the gospel preached to you. He said, I want to tell you, though that bunch of mean Jews that like to drove Moses crazy, he said, God preached the gospel to them. It has been preached to them just like it's been preached to you. Let me give you just a little bit more. We're going to get off of this one. Don't want to bore you too stiff with it. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. Why weren't they saved? Same reason some of you are going to hell. Look at the rest of it. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. People have been in these meetings and meetings in your churches, and the word of God has been preached in power and with the Holy Spirit, and they refuse to mix believing faith with that message, and they leave and die damned. Isn't that awful? And God had the gospel preached to Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. No wonder the psalmist said they were stiff-necked people. When I talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament tomorrow night, Friday night, I'm going to take you over to the book of Psalms where it says, in the wilderness they grieved his Holy Spirit. The gospel was preached. They had the Holy Spirit, Brother Mills, and they said, no, Holy Spirit, get out of here. I'm not going to do it. Just like some of you have done. Just like you're still doing. So leaving this now, look, brother, in the days of Moses, the gospel was preached, and they refused to believe it. All right, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. We're going to leave, Brother Moses. And incidentally, I'm going as quick as I can. I've lost my watch. No, I'm not lost. It's on my wrist. Isn't that a sad one? I found it. Now, we're going to move from Moses, and we're going to move down the road to, anybody know who's coming up next? Who's the next greatest guy? David. Okay? From Moses down to David. Now, listen carefully. How many years before Jesus did Moses live? 1,500. Now, David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. So we reduce another 500. Did David know about Christ? Did David believe in Christ? Did he have faith? Look, I don't have time for it. I mean, this is a message within itself. Tell me, if David didn't know about Christ, how did he write the 22nd Psalm? The 22nd Psalm is the psalm where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's telling the people what crucifixion is doing to him. How did David write about the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 19? How did David write about the ascension of Christ back to heaven, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, in Psalm 110? In fact, some of you have the open Bible. Some of you have the King James Study Bible. Some of you have the Life Application Bible. And if you have any of those Bibles somewhere in there, you're going to find the page that lists dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of predictions that David wrote in the Psalms 1,000 years before Christ was born. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them 24 hours during his crucifixion on the cross. Now that's Bible prophecy. That's not these junk these jerks have got on television. That's Bible prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, Enoch believed it. Noah believed it. Job believed it. Abraham believed it. David believed it. Christ is coming. Now, listen to this. I'm going to run you down the list. How many books in your Old Testament? 39. I wish I had time to, after I finish with David, to step to the next book. I wish I had time, when we finish with David, to move from Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. What's the last one? Malachi. I wish I had time to, this is what we did at the Bible school in Australia, take you on a journey through all the rest of the prophets. I think there's about 14 more I haven't mentioned, and show you where each of those 14, as David did, as Abraham did, as Job did, as Noah did, as Enoch did, how all the rest of them simply danced to the same music. Now, the best way I know to do that without taking 2 hours and a half is to give you what I call a quick run. And this quick run, and you can't take it down, you'll have to get the tape. What I want to do, I want to start with Genesis. And I'm going to name each book of the Old Testament, and I'm going to end with Malachi. And I want to show you the central theme of each one of these books from Genesis to Malachi. Now, there's a lot of themes. The central theme. All right, you ready? Here we go. Genesis. Christ is the seed of Abraham. That's clear. Exodus. He's the Passover lamb, the manna from heaven, and bless the Lord, the way out of Egypt. Leviticus. He's the blood atoning sacrifice. Numbers. He's the smitten rock, the brazen serpent, and the one who requires order, numeric order, for God's people. Frankly, I'm about fed up with churches where there's no order. Where you want to turn flips and show you underwear and fall in the floor and make an idiot out of yourself in general. God's work is orderly. Jesus said, set them down in companies of 50 or I'm not feeding anybody. And the book of Numbers is numbers. God said, number every tribe, number every man. Why? I want order. Let me tell you something. This is not in the notes. I'm always leery when I go into the homes of these red-hot preachers and red-hot Christians and everything is in disarray. I'm always concerned when there's disorder and chaos and the FBI couldn't find. Brother, in the average home, Tarzan and Jane couldn't get through without breaking their legs. And they lived in the jungles. Is that right? Now, I want to tell you something. You say, well, I'm just from Kentucky. I'm worse than you. I'm from Tennessee. We spit tobacco juice 9 miles further than you do. Down there. You ain't heard me, have you? You know the old story. And in the book of Numbers, Jehovah God said, I want order. There's enough chaos here. There's enough dashing. You know how the Christians are. Well, it's 5 minutes of church. Let's discuss getting ready. Now, you're not going to like this, and I don't give a hoot. Some of you need it. Listen, why don't you do your work like you do God's house? I'll tell you why. They'd fire you. The boss would come out and cuss you for a half a mile and give you the walking papers. Amen? If he's got any principle. But the church, well, drag. Now, I'm not talking about you can't. I'm talking about people, brother, who were born late, their brains are late, their feet are late, and brother, they're going to almost go to hell they're so late. And in the book of Numbers, God requires order. There ought to be order. There should be order in prayer and order in business. You should have a financial statement. There should be order. Amen? And if you don't want order, go down and join Ringling Brothers Circus. I'm sure they've got vacancy for more clowns. All right, the book of Deuteronomy, what did I tell you? Jesus was the prophet like Moses. Now, that's the first five. Let me move quickly. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he delivers from lifelong oppression. Brother Tony, you were under bondage for years, and God snapped those chains. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Gary, son, you came in here looking like you just broke out of hell, and God changed you. And all those tokens of bondage, God said, okay, Gary, let's get right. You see what I'm talking about? That's in the book of Judges. God, Judges is 430 years long, Paul said in Acts 14. And God delivers from bondage. Listen to this. Ruth, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. The Samuel's Kings and Chronicles, Jesus is the king someday who's going to reign and rule properly. Aren't you glad of that? Whoopee. Ezra, Jesus is the one who's rebuilding the house of God properly. And I don't mean brick and mortar either, brother. Nehemiah, he's the wall builder for protection. Esther, did you know the name of God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther? You can't find it. In the book of Esther, God is the silent keeper and sustainer in days of great trouble and sorrow. His name is not there, but if you know Esther, God is there. Job, he's the one who, though he slays us, what are we going to do? Yet we'll trust him. Psalms has 150 chapters. I wish I could talk to you about it. The book of Psalms carries every experience in life from miscarriage to the grave. Did you know that? It talks about washing your clothes and taking care of sheep. It talks about everything. And right through the Psalms is Hallel, the Jewish hymn book. And right through the Psalms, Jesus is there for every situation. Proverbs, our wise guide. Ecclesiastes saves us from a vain life. When you've tried wine, women, and song, Christ is there. Song of Solomon, he's the bridegroom who comes and takes us to his banqueting house, and the flag flying on the top is the banner of love. You know, I learned something. I didn't know much about the British Empire until I got to Australia in 1961. And I learned something I found biblically based in English history. Do you know when the king or queen of England are at home in Buckingham Palace, the British flag is flying on top of Buckingham Palace? And when the king and queen are away, whether it's the queen today or not, there, the flag is not flying. And in history, King William, who lived during the Second World War and called all of England to a week of fasting and prayer. What a statement. And he raised the flag. And you know what he said? He said, forget about the king being at home. He says, the real king is at home. And I'm asking the people of Britain to pray. This is in the Battle of the Bulge, brother, where we almost lost the war. And God performed a miracle with a fog and saved us in the Second World War. In the book of the Song of Solomon, Jesus Christ takes us to his castle, and his banner over us is love. That's wonderful. In Isaiah, he's the virgin-born Son of God, the sufferer. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous one. In Lamentations, he weeps over sin being judged. My. In Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days, the stone cut without hands, that's the virgin birth, who smashes the rulers of the world at the end of time. In Hosea, you know the story about Hosea. He was the preacher, and God said, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Read your Bible. That threw some of you in a state of shock. Maybe you go home and get the Bible, you can excavate and read it. And God said, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. And in the book of Hosea, you know who Jesus is? He's the loving, faithful husband. That's always true. Boy, I tell you, isn't that wonderful? In Joel, he's the man who gathers the nations in the valley of decision. In Amos, you won't like this one. He requires social justice. In Amos, social justice. What do you mean? You men who run a business or listen to this tape, and you pay your workers a starvation wage and they can't hardly make it, you dirty, low-down rascal, you're going to pay for it at the end of the road. So that's what I'm talking about right there, social justice. When we first came to Kentucky 5, 7, 8 years ago, one of the things that threw me in a state of shock was the dirty, low-down wages that people are paid for hard labor up there where we were. I told my wife many a time, I said, God's going to judge somebody for paying starvation wages when men beat their brains out all day long for $5 an hour. Now you can say that's not the Bible. You read the book of Amos, you scoundrel, and see what it says. And Christ requires that in the Holy Spirit. Is that different for you? Don't tell Rummy that. Won't work. Let me finish. In Obadiah, he's a protector. In Jonah, he's the one that rises after 3 days and nights. You know the story. In Micah, he was born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, he judges occult. In Habakkuk, he demands we live by faith. In Zephaniah, Jesus Christ is someday going to set up a perfect society. If you think the United Nations is going to set it up, you are a screwball. I mean, they're so full of corruption, they've stole so many of my tax dollars, I could shoot them all gladly. Right? But someday, there's going to be a perfect society, and the book of Zechariah talks about it. Let me finish up. In Haggai, he calls his people to get off their rear ends and build the house of God. He's calling some of you. Or some of you are here because this is different, you like my style of preaching, you're learning a whole lot. Where are you on Wednesday night? Come on, look up at me. Now, the floor is not preaching. Where are you on Wednesday night? Well, brother, bless God, I know. Yeah. Where are you on Wednesday night? What's Wednesday night? Well, he don't preach. No, you pray. You know, pray. Pray. Garbage truck. And we all talk about prayer. We buy books on prayer. We read books. Tim LaHaye's, we read books on prayer. Won't you pray? Won't you throw the books out and start praying sometime? Let me ask you something. I dare you to get on your knees and pray 3 minutes and don't ask God for anything. Try it. That's a dare. My mom, you see anybody take a dare, eat a hog and all his hair. So try it. I dare you to, if I can't get on my knees, you bow your head and you talk to God 3 minutes and don't ask him for anything. And you're starting to pray. The book of Zechariah, he's Jehovah the righteous branch. And in Malachi, he's the messenger of the Lord's host who purged the temple when he began his ministry. All right, I'm through. There you have it. Now, people, all this is recorded. And I don't mean you go back and start a fight with your pastor. Don't you do that. It takes time to get. I didn't get this last week, brother. I've been scrambling with this for 56 years, these things. And I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, salvation was there. The Savior was there. The Trinity was there. And I'm through with it now. We have just gone through that part. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, people under the Old Testament were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, just like people under the New Testament and just like people today. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, there you have it. Do you understand it a little bit? Is it a little clear? Hey, don't we understand the first verse I read the first night? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?